In a moment, Vaughan's going to come and read to us. But I just wanted to say a couple of things before he came up here. We're continuing our series in Luke's Gospel. And today we're hearing Luke's account of the birth of Jesus. It begins with those words, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree." Goes on to tell of the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem and the angels appearing to the shepherds. A familiar passage, probably, to most of us. I have good news. Christmas Day is 216 days away. And yet here we are looking at what we consider the Christmas story, or part of it. However, there's a difference between hearing it now and in late December. For today, we're not concerned about the turkey, the number of Brussels sprouts, the presents, the people about to descend on us, or where we're going to be for the next few days. Those with young children will hopefully not have been up too early this morning, eager to open presents. We don't have the carols, the tree, and perhaps the other trappings of Christmas that can so easily distract us. Consequently, we're going to be able to be active listeners to God's word, focusing on the reading and considering what is God saying to us now. To help us in our listening, we're going to use some liturgy that those of you who've been to the 9 o'clock service will be familiar with. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand, and then Vaughan will read some words that will appear on the screen, and we respond with the words in bold. So, if you're ready and you're able, please stand.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and got into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. Do please be seated. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger. Putting aside the clothing and the cot we were placed in, what difference is there between our birth and the birth of Jesus? Basically, none. Jesus, you and I were born. As a baby, Jesus was no different from us. He needed others to care and provide for him in order to survive and to grow. Jesus then, as babies are today, was vulnerable. 2,000 years ago, the infant mortality rate would have been incredibly high. And yet, that's how God came into his world. Conceived by the Spirit, born as a baby, living with ordinary people, needing to be cared for in an ordinary human way, the way in which we all need to be cared for. I think that's fairly mind-blowing and perhaps prompts us to ask all sorts of questions. Why? How? What was the exact purpose? Was there a backup plan? In the previous chapter, Luke has set out exactly who Jesus is. Luke 1, verse 32 says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." All Luke now needs to say about the birth is Mary gave birth to a son. The reader of the gospel knows this is God and that there is a purpose to his birth. As we go further through Luke's gospel, we will see more of Jesus' life, his teaching, see the miracles he performs before coming to the point of death and finally resurrection. In looking at the gospel as a whole, we'll be able to understand and see who Jesus is. But here, the ordinariness of his birth seems impossible, perhaps even unbelievable. This is God. God has come as a baby, born in human form, to be cared for by human parents. It means that Jesus, you and I, share that same humanity. What does that mean for us today where we are? This morning, I'd like us to consider the idea of vulnerability. From the very beginning of life, we as humans are vulnerable. If we are saying Jesus shares our humanity, then Jesus was vulnerable. How can Jesus, God, be vulnerable? Vulnerability is a facet of human life. Think of the sayings we have about it. Life is short. We never know when our number's up. Life has its ups and downs. My world has been rocked. I don't know whether over the last couple of months you've seen in the papers the comments about the Archbishop of Canterbury's discovery of who his father is. As this was appearing, I was reading a book which was an exploration of the social history of illegitimacy from World War I to the 1960s. It told the story of children, mothers, fathers, whole families' experiences caused by the stigma of being born into a society which saw the issue of illegitimacy as one that needed to be swept under the carpet. Even though these events happened over 50 years ago, the effects are still being felt today. I have to acknowledge that for some there were positives in their experience, but as I read, the overwhelming emotion that I felt was one of vulnerability. I think it was vulnerability, because it was bound in their sense of identity, who they really were, of loss, of society viewing them as damaged goods, and of how deep and long-lasting the pain really was. In contrast, the circumstances surrounding Archbishop Justin seemed to be different. For him, there appeared to be no sense of vulnerability. However, I looked at what he had said before he goes on to say that sentence that has appeared in the press, the one that's been much quoted, the one that says, "I know that I find who I am in Jesus Christ, not in genetics, and my identity in him never changes." Great. I hope we can identify with that. We are found who we are in Jesus Christ. But he also says these words. "This revelation has, of course, been a surprise. But in my life and our marriage, Caroline and I have had far worse." Possibly we can say Archbishop Justin appears to be okay in his skin about his parenthood. His experience of Jesus is such that for him this does not cause him to feel vulnerable. But there are areas of his life where he too is as vulnerable as you and I. It's not for us to speculate what they may be, but to acknowledge that life throws up all sorts of challenges. Just hold on to that as we turn to look at the shepherds. Firstly, note there's not a tea towel in sight. I think those shepherds, our view of them can be quite rosy. There they are, sitting around a warming fire chatting, when these angels appear. Actually, it was a hard, difficult, and not the most desirable job to be doing. We're told the shepherds were living out in the fields. Not only their place of work, but also the place where they lived, a 24/7 job. It needed men, and it was men, who could cope under difficult circumstances, ready to protect the sheep against animal predators, as well as those who might want to steal the sheep. And into the fields, an angel appears, telling them the most amazing information about a baby born in the town of David. Not the most usual of occurrences, especially then when more angels appear, this time praising God. I wonder what a video clip of the shepherds would have looked like. And the question that I want to know is, how long did it all take? Certainly not their usual turn of events for whatever night of the week it was. And the things the angel had said about this long-expected saviour, a Messiah. It was a baby, though. A baby in a manger. The shepherds have some sort of conversation and take the decision to go and see for themselves. And perhaps, to the greater surprise of the shepherds, it was just as the angel had said. It wasn't some sort of dream, it was real. There was a baby lying in a manger. Having seen for themselves, the shepherds leave. But not only do they tell others of the events of the night, they glorify and praise God. In Luke's account, that's the last we hear of the shepherds, for they've served their purpose. We don't know what happened next. I think what happened next is that this experience changed their lives. So the question is, how does our experience of God, of Jesus, change us? I had to watch the other week with my husband a TV program on Channel 4 called Who Dares Wins. It was about a group of ordinary but fit men who undertook the training required to join the SAS, the Special Forces Unit of the British Army. I wasn't interested. He was. So we watched it. However, as we watched, it became very interesting. The selection process for this is meant to be one of the toughest in the world. And the people who go on to join the SAS find themselves in the most difficult and dangerous of situations. As the program unfolded, the people doing the training and the recruits began to reveal things about themselves. These were tough people. However, they began to reveal they had self-doubt. There was a real sense of a fear of failure. They lacked confidence. They were insecure. They were tormented by their past. They felt pressurized. They worried about their family. They were afraid of death. These people, like the shepherds, like us, live lives that are vulnerable. Each one of us lives a life with vulnerability as part of it. How do we as Christians hold on to that? What difference does being a Christian make to our vulnerabilities? Firstly, we need to hear we must not gloss over this. Being a Christian does not lead to a membership entitling us to a life without pain, without hardship, without suffering. That's not the life Jesus led. So why should it be the life we lead? Just as Jesus the baby needed to be cared for by others, so we in the vulnerabilities of life need to be cared for. As we've already heard, today in the church calendar is Trinity Sunday. So let's look at how God cares for each one of us in our vulnerabilities. God as our parent, as Father. As a baby cries when in need, so we are able to cry out to God. In the simplicity of our tears, and possibly our words, even angry words, God hears and responds to us. Don't be afraid to share all with Him. God's able to take everything that we throw at Him. He understands our vulnerabilities. As creator of the one who made us, He knows how we are made. God shares our humanity. Death on a cross, a place of pain and suffering. God's response can sometimes be other people. People who are able to care for us and to pray with us. I meet with a friend to pray, and sometimes we find ourselves in a place where one of us cannot even find the words to pray. But God uses the other person to speak the words for us. Prayer's not about using the right words in the right way. It's about being with God, being honest with Him. I don't really understand how prayer works, but it does. So pray. God, the Holy Spirit, as we come to communion and we receive the body and blood or a blessing, we receive by the Holy Spirit. God's grace, His free gift of Himself, is given to us. I don't really understand how this communion works, but it does. So come and receive. God the Son. Jesus died, and 3 days later there was resurrection. As Christians, we share in the resurrection of Jesus. At some point in life, there will come death. This may be the final vulnerability. Humanity is unable to stop death. But in our death, we are brought to new life in Jesus. We are called to join him in living the resurrected life. I don't really understand how this works, but it does. So believe. Let's just take a moment of silence to reflect before I will end by saying a prayer. Lord our God, we thank you that you came as that vulnerable baby 2,000 years ago. Thank you that you are here with us now in our vulnerabilities. Lord, help us to cry out to you, to be open to receive from you your spirit. Help us, Lord, in those places where we are in desperate need, to know your love, your care for each one of us, and for those who we love and serve in this community. Help us, Lord, to look to you as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.